Revelation 22 has 21 verses, and we'll start at verse 12. Here we go. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, in verse 12 is one of the things I think that has been subtracted from this book. Several things have been subtracted, and at least one major thing has been added in violation of what the Lord said. And it is that he will give every man according as his work shall be. This doesn't mean every man except the Christians. It means every man. Every man shall be rewarded as his work shall be. And in connection with that, let's look at chapter 2, verse 23. Now, this is an important concept because of the teaching of grace to the exclusion of works, when the Bible teaches both grace and works. We're apt not to get the punch of a verse like that. And you look in Revelation 2:23, and this is speaking to the church. It's speaking to the church of Thyatira. And this is what the Lord said in Revelation 2:23. And I will kill her children with death. That is the children of Jezebel teaching in the church, where sin is taught in the church. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, that is the motives of men. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, no one in their right mind could apply this to sinners. It's talking to the churches. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I just was reading that so you'd know that this doesn't mean that this is applying to the unsaved. It's applying to the saved people. So in Revelation 22:12, the Lord is going to reward everyone according as his work shall be. And if we are a diligent, faithful, cross-carrying disciple of Jesus, we will be rewarded accordingly, Felix. If we are a careless, indolent person who professes the name of Christ but is not living as a Christian, we will be rewarded as an indolent, careless person who did not live as a Christian. Now, it's very hard to preach a thing like this because it is contrary to our whole basic notion of what salvation is. Nevertheless, our notion that Christ does not see our behavior is wrong. It has been something that has been subtracted from the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation, which is by far one of the most important books of the Bible, the only one bound by a curse, says in many places that those who enter into the things of God will be they who live righteously. So to teach any other thing is to subtract from the book of this prophecy. All right, verse 13. Oh, and also in terms of verse 12, this was written 2,000 years ago, and the Lord said, I come quickly. Now, we don't judge 2,000 years as quickly, but in God's sight, it is but 2 days. It's a short time. And even today, we do not see the body of Christ brought to the unity and maturity spoken of in Ephesians 4. So, to God, it is quick. I guess in geologic time, the scientists talk about this man is 3 million years old and that one is 6 million years old. 2,000 years is not long. And so the Lord still says to us today, I come quickly, and we have to live that way. All right, in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now this concept will be contested vigorously and is being contested vigorously. The idea is that Jesus is a good man and he had good ideas and he died to demonstrate his sincerity. In other words, he's an Alpha. No one wants to question that. He's the Alpha. Most people, I think, would say he's a good man. Even the Mohammedans say he's a good man. He was one of God's prophets. The issue comes in the Omega. Omega, technically, in the Greek, Omega. The issue is in the Omega. There's no quarrel with the Omega, with the Alpha. Okay, granted, he was a good man. Granted, he didn't get his day in court. Granted, there's no problem. But that's fine and good, but mankind is going to work out its own destiny for ill or for good. We are faced with the music. If we do right, good. Our work is God's work. But if we do wrong, probably we'll make a lot of mistakes. But in any case, he was a good man. Brother, sister, Jesus was more than a good man. Jesus is the very word of God Almighty. And what he announced 2,000 years ago is going to come to pass. Every jot and tittle is going to come to pass. And Revelation and Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and other places where Jesus spoke, those words bind history in an iron mold. There is no way they can be altered. I am Alpha. Man can do what he wants to. For 2,000 years, philosophers and statesmen, generals and dictators have been assured, just like the communists are sure today, that Jesus Christ is some poor, weak something or other that was crucified on a Roman cross. Well, Hitler believed it, and Mussolini believed it, the other great leaders of history, the Caesars and so on, believe that, and every one of them is dead. And their ambitions are turned to powder. And the same thing will happen to the communists. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is Alpha. And he is Omega. And what he began, he is going to finish. He began it perfectly. He will end it perfectly. And every calorie of energy and every atom of substance will bow to his will. And what Jesus began in your life, perfectly, he will finish perfectly. Unless you decide to get off the bus and tell the Lord you don't want, you're sick of his dealings and you've had it. Unless you do that, Christ will pull you through knothole after knothole until his will is done. He didn't save you to fail with you. He didn't save you gloriously by his precious blood to have you end up as a lukewarm, backslidden, incompetent person who said, boy, everybody's making it except me. He is able to keep that which you committed unto him against that day. He is able to present you without fault before his presence. He is able to make you perfect in body, soul, and spirit. And as the word said today in prophecy, you don't have to force it yourself. You don't have to do it. If you ask the Lord, he will do it. And the prophecy was that some of us are not asking the Lord to do it. Well, if we don't ask the Lord to do it, if we don't get in the act and start seeking God, yes. We've had so many words of rebuke in this lovely church that I cannot comprehend such a thing. Sunday after Sunday, the prophets say the same thing. And for the life of me, I don't know who it's addressed to, and I'm not going to imagine. Hopefully I don't have the gift of suspicion. But if you are here and you know that you are playing games, you know that you are not sincere, take heed. Take heed. And go home this afternoon instead of watching the ball game or something else. Get on your face before God before you do anything else and say, Lord, in case it's me, please help me. And if you don't, he that being reproved hardens his heart and keeps on stiffening his neck, shall suddenly be cut off here. It'll be happening like that. And you'll say to God, give me one more chance. The Lord said, I've dealt with you for years. And I told you, don't entangle yourself with this world. Don't do it. And you said, yeah, like the prophecy said this morning, I've heard it and I've heard it. When will he get off it? Well, we'll get off it when we feel that God wants us off it. And if God wants us to preach it till now, till we take our latest breath, we'll preach it. We're not here to preach our own doctrine or build our own church. We're here to serve God. And if God says preach it, we'll preach it. By God's help and encouragement and grace, we don't intend to change and start doing our own thing to please people. So take it to heart, for goodness sake. Get on your face before God and say, Lord, if it's me, am I really in love with the world? Am I really jaundiced and cynical because I've heard it so much and nothing has changed? Am I really just a hypocrite, just lukewarm and playing the game and because it's always worked that way? Or are you really speaking? Or are these people just nuts? You know, are they just prophesying out of their own mind? Or prophesying to themselves? Or is it God? One or the other. If it's God, if it's some people, we're in bad shape, aren't we? Because it agrees with the burden given to me in my office when I was praying. Christ will finish what he started in your life. I don't say you'll understand the curriculum, but he will finish it unless you don't let him. Praise the Lord, Sister Hallett. That's the word of God. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Not blessed are they that believe in doctrine. Blessed are they that do his commandments. You see, that's been subtracted from the book of Revelation by our traditions. Somehow this is all waived when we accept Christ. It is not a wave. This book is written to the servants of Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that do them. When the Lord says forgive your enemies, he means forgive your enemies. When he says take up your cross and follow me, he means take up your cross and follow me. When he says seek first the kingdom of God and material good will be added to you, he means seek first the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that do. For they are building their house on a rock. But those who are hearing and assenting to it and not doing it are building on the sand. That's the book of Revelation. It's pretty clear. They may have authority to the tree of life. You cannot gain authority because Adam and Eve were cast out from the tree of life on the basis of disobedience. And the only lawful way, you can't get back in there by blunderbussing the cherubim that are guarding the tree. You have to go in there legally by doing his commandments, by reversing the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And also enter in through the gates into the city. You can't climb over it. It's a high wall. A lot of people are trying today. They've got this alternative and that alternative. And surely it isn't as hard and straight and plain as they're preaching down there. Well, it's as hard and straight and plain, and anybody that has the Spirit of God will preach the same thing. You say, that's a boastful statement. I never said I was humble. Verse 15, for without are dogs. That is outside of the city. You know, I am not averse to dogs. I like dogs. We have dogs. The place usually looks like a zoo.
But the Bible does not speak highly of dogs. When it wants to express something that is just, it's a dog, it's a dog. The Bible is not a dog's book, as things go. And it says, you know what a dog is? A dog is a person who is occupied as a dog with eating and sleeping and playing and reproducing. And that's the American culture. Eating, sleeping, playing, and reproducing, and sometimes working. And that's the way a dog is. They all eat, they all sleep, they all play, and they all reproduce, and some of them work. That's a dog. And the Lord said, I'm not having any more of it in my kingdom. The people that want to live like a dog, let them go to the dog. Without a dog. That is the abominable. And then it mentions the sorcerers. That is people who love the mystical. Beware of a love of the mystical. It will get you in trouble. Can you hear me? How many hear me out there? You know, it's the Pentecostal move that got knocked off base with all this jazz that's going on and the presumption and the craziness. It isn't the Lutherans. It's the Pentecost that's got knocked off base with these wild prosperity and other things which are contrary to the Bible. It's Pentecost that was deluded in this way. And that's because we're mystical people and we're apt to be superstitious. And in place of common sense, we want somebody to come and prophesy over us. Beware of the mystical. Because it is not an evidence of spirituality. Mystical people usually are infected with pride. And they cannot see the virtue in some poor working stiff. That's not mystical. They can't see it. They go, I'm mystical. I have dreams and visions. I have this. Well, that man may have integrity and character and may be hanging in there when you're long gone. Beware of the mystical. Christ doesn't applaud mysticism. It's not spirituality. Praise the Lord. Christ is looking for people who make the supernatural natural, who do not peep and mutter, who are not led by laying on of hands and prophecy. Someone said the other day, but I was prophesied over. I said, the first thing is forget your prophecy. Now let's get down to cases. Because God didn't call us to peep and mutter and twitter around. Life is tough. It's hard. And it's real. And we're not led by the mystical. We're led by the atoms and molecules of this real world. Well, everyone is agreeing with that, so we'll go ahead. And then it says whoremongers. Now, this word includes all that is immoral. Our nation is given to immorality. So was every great nation of history given to immorality. Immorality is characteristic of Satan's nature. Do not in any way, even in the slightest jest, or in any way in your life whatsoever, have anything to do with immorality. It will curse your life and ruin your nerves. Flee from it, because it's a viper, it's a cobra. Murderers, those who hate. Many Americans, our culture is characterized by violence. That is not true of every culture. We are a violent culture. We ascribe to violence. We worship violence. We stare at it day in and day out. Striking with a fist, striking with a knife, shooting with a gun, breaking somebody's back, smashing, violence. And we're feeding our personalities on murder. Every culture is not a murderous, violent culture. But ours is, has been since frontier days. Recognize that. God does not honor the rugged individual who sops you with his fist. That is not honor to set by God. It's not Jesus' style. Murderers. Idolaters. We have many idols. The main one is money. Covetousness is the love of money. Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness has cursed mankind all through history, whether it's Achan or Ananias and Sapphira or Judas or Balaam or whatever you want to name. The love of money is the root of all evil. The Word says, the love of money is the root, the root. It sent Judas to a devil's hell. It destroyed Balaam. It made Ananias and Sapphira an example to the church.
The love of money is the root of all evil.
People say, I just want money, I don't want the love of it.
How we play games with ourselves.
You take it away from them, you'll find out whether they love it or not. I'll clutch my idol to my breast, my dollar bill. And finally, something that is prevalent in the churches, whosoever loves and makes a lie, the con, the deceit, saying something you don't mean, being something that's not clear and sincere and simple. Most of it have it so ingrained in us it's hard to tell the truth. Do you know that? We're angling. What does this person want to hear? But the simple, blunt truth is rare. We love and we make a lie. There's no con artistry in the New Jerusalem or in the presence of God. God expects the truth, whether it makes us popular or unpopular, whether it closes a deal or destroys a deal, the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. The Lord does not waste time with words to people. He sends his angel to the angel of the churches. Most of our talk as human beings is to conceal our motives. Let me say that again. Most of our talk as human beings is to conceal and justify what we want. Most of it. Now, our motives are spiritually based. Our motives are spiritually based. So when Christ speaks to the church, he doesn't write them a letter to the pastor. His angel talks to the angel of the church. He goes straight to the spiritual base. And then you get action. Because when a thing is resolved in the spiritual realm, the rest will take care of itself. But we humans play endless word games explaining why we do this and why we can't do that, when the truth of the matter is our motive may be hidden even from ourselves. Because we want it to be palatable to others and to God and to ourselves. So Jesus doesn't waste time with reasonings. He speaks to your spirit. Three or four words is all it takes. And you're uncovered. And the Spirit is uncovered. I am the root and the offspring of David. That is to say, I am the source of David. And the product of David. Or I am David's father and his son. I am the root of David. And the offspring of David. And you know, that's wonderful. How many here have ever seen David? Probably not many. All right, now, David was a real person. He was not a spirit. He was a king. He had his faults. But he did rule in the Middle East. He was one of the mightiest kings of his day, perhaps the mightiest king. He was a real person. David was. And it's very interesting and very significant that in the closing words of the Bible, and the closing words of this awesomely important vision, Jesus relates himself to David. I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, when Gabriel came to Mary, and this is in Luke 1:32, the angel said to Mary, he shall have the throne of his father David. The throne of David is an earthly throne. It's a throne that the peoples of the world can see. It's a throne on the earth. The throne of David is what Messiah is to sit on according to Jewish belief. He will come a greater than Caesar. And he will rule. And that's true. And we need to realize it. Because we make the kingdom of God altogether too spiritual. It has a spiritual component and it has a fleshly component. And it's the union of the two that is the kingdom of God. The spiritual domain is heaven. The earthly domain is the flesh. The union of the two is the kingdom of God. Now that may not appeal to your mind, but I'll just put that in for the record. Now when Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were very frightened. They said, "This is a ghost. We are seeing a spirit." And Jesus said to them, "Why don't you touch me? Why don't you feel for yourself? A spirit, excuse me, a spirit does not have flesh and bone. Anything with flesh and bone is not a spirit. Jesus is not a spirit. What has flesh and bone? Just one thing. A human being. You know anything else that's got flesh and bone? Animals and human beings. You know any angels with flesh and bone? You know any spirits with flesh and bone? No, you do not. Jesus is flesh and bone. You say, he's glorified, glorified. I know he's glorified. I understand that. After he was resurrected, he said, come here and touch me. A spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see me have. Now, Jesus Christ, Manny, is the root and the offspring of David. And David assuredly had flesh and bone. And Jesus Christ was flesh and bone, and he stood on the Mount of Olives. He stood on the promontory overlooking the city of Jerusalem, the location of Gethsemane. And Christ in flesh and bone stood there. And while people were watching him, he ascended against all the laws of gravity until a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, you and I and the rest of the world, the rest of the world saints, will see the day that the flesh and bone Jesus descends to the same spot. The Son of David. Hallelujah. And David will be with him. And so will Moses. And so will Elijah. And so will you and I if we're overcomers. And from there, we will look out over Jerusalem. And then the general, because he is the general and the commander-in-chief, will dispatch us north to the valley of Megiddo. It's a plain. I think it'll be a valley in that day. Har, I believe, in the Hebrew means a valley. Har Megiddo. It's a plain. It's called a great plain that starts down, coming down and runs approximately southeast of Mount Carmel. The plain of Megiddo. And 10 nations, not spiritual nations, real people are going to be gathered together. And Christ is going to send flesh and bone heralds. You see, because Antichrist is a man. So he's going to send men against him to cast him into the lake of fire. The false prophet is a man. So Christ is going to send men against him to cast him without trial into the lake of fire. That's so much for religious delusion. The devil is an angel. So the Lord is going to send a chosen angel against him to cast him into the bottomless pit for a season. These are real happenings in the real world. And after those nations have been destroyed and their power broken, and the blood runs for 300 miles to the height of a horse's bridle, 300 miles to the height of a horse's bridle, the blood shall run in that day. And the fowls of the air shall feed on the flesh of the mighty. And Jesus Christ, our commander-in-chief, will go. And you and I will be there, and we will see him ascend the throne of David. Hallelujah. Can you imagine the hosannas in that day as the flesh and bone Son of David ascends and sits upon the throne of David. And I said Friday night, perhaps King David himself will be the one who will have the honor to take the throne of the universe and place it on the head of his illustrious son. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Those are real things that are coming to pass. Cannot be prevented by history. And then he says, I am the bright and morning star. How many know what a morning star is? Morning star. Huh? Oh, it's a bright star. I believe. Check that one out. I think the morning star is a bright star. It's a star that It's a star that arises before the day. Before the day. Before the Lord Jesus comes, there will be a herald of his coming that will enter into the hearts of God's people. The fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles will take place before the Lord comes. He is the root and offspring of David, where men can see, but he is the bright and morning star to his overcomers. You remember in Revelation chapter 2, toward the end, to him that overcomes will I give the morning star. And so to the world he will be the king, the son of David, in the lineage of David. And the nations of the earth will answer to him. Praise the Lord. Real. Real, Brother Cox, not mystical, but a real flesh and bone kingdom. A spirit does not have flesh and bone. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. But to those who are looking to the Lord, will he manifest himself not in a resurrection and ascension, because that is wrong teaching as I understand it, but inward in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. But in order to experience it, you'll have to do what? Keep his word. John 14, 23, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And in 2 Peter, that says the same thing in the first chapter, speaking of the scripture, to which you do well, that you take heed, and that was our warning this morning, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise, where? In your hearts. So there is an experience past Pentecost. And it will come before the day of the Lord because it heralds the day of the Lord. And the Christian people who do not experience it will be enticed into the camp of Laodicea. Those who are on the fence will die by the thousands in the coming tribulation, and wondering what in the world happened to them. God said in prophecy this morning, judgment's coming, and it is coming. The tribulation period is coming. But those who know their God shall be filled with the presence of Jesus. They shall be as Mount Zion, and in Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And in this way, God is going to preserve power and glory in the earth in the remnant who will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with Jesus. Remember that. But if you say, no, I will continue to live as a nominal church person and take my chances, I do not say you will be lost, but I'll say that your future will be a difficult one, because you are not hot and you are not cold, and God will do what it takes to bring you into the valley of decision, and you will suffer because of your indecision. But for those who say, I will not be a nominal Christian, and I will not be wicked, but I choose to give my life to Jesus and keep his words, the Lord will come unto you in unprecedented glory,
because a nation of kings and priests is going to be born in a day.
It's going to be born in a day.
Suddenly.
Just like Gideon, when all are in their place round about the camp. When gross darkness covers the earth, then the light of God is going to arise upon the remnant. And out from your inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. All these things we're prophesying to each other in song are going to come to pass in the time of the greatest darkness of earth's history. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound.
So to the world and to the carnal church he will be the root and the offspring of David. But to the overcomers he will come both with and in them as the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say to people, as well as to Jesus, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, it's flowing today. And it's to whosoever will. How much does it cost? How much does it cost? Come on, wake up. Not through yet, praise the Lord. How much does it cost? What does the Bible say? The Bible cannot be wrong.
Oh, you people have been brainwashed.
How much does the water of life cost? It is totally without charge. But I'll tell you what cost. What do you think that costs? Everything. What do you think costs everything? Huh? Sin. Sin. To buy the right to sin and rebel against God and to live your life as you will cost you everything. It will cost you your inheritance as a son of God. To buy the right to sin and do your own thing in the days to come will cost you the crown of the overcomer. It will cost you your health. It will cost you your self-respect. It will cost you your contact with God. And you will buy the right to sin and to be immoral and to cheat and to do your own thing, and what you will pay for it is your very self-respect. And you will end up someday sitting among the pigs, and you will have betrayed your family, and you will have betrayed your God, and you will look at the things that you purchased, a prostitute, a woman of no character, a right to engage your little soulish, self-seeking, narcissistic self. And there will be with you in the slops your purchased possession and what you pay was your inheritance as a child of God. Eternal life costs nothing. Nothing. What do you give? The right to sin? Or to be self-seeking? This is a cost? No, this is a bondage. When God says it costs you nothing, it costs you nothing. But to keep the right in the few years you have left, to indulge your flesh, and to pursue your own goals, will cost you beyond my poor ability to describe. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If many men shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, hold on to your seatbelts and don't run out screaming, angry, and so on. In my opinion, the church has added to this book a secret coming of the Lord.
The first six verses of the first chapter of Revelation are greetings. The first six verses of chapter 1 are greetings from the Father, from Jesus, from the seven spirits of God. And the book of Revelation, the inviolable vision, begins in verse 7. The cornerstone, the rock, Brother Cox, of the future. The cornerstone of Revelation, the vision. And this is what it says. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, and the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. And in 1830, a Scotch teenage girl, speaking in prophecy in Port Glasgow, Scotland, said this sentence: not every eye shall see him. I don't have time this morning to show you the relationship between that single sentence and our removal of the fear of God from the churches, and our removal of such verses as the ones to the church of Smyrna that says, I know your poverty and your tribulation. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you shall be tried 10 days. Speaking of 10 means the world. I don't have the time to show you the relationship between that single sentence, which is against the scripture, and the doctrine that teaches that the church is a mystical something, and the words of Revelation are waived legally so that we're saved anyway and we enter into the city anyway. Hey, Margaret MacDonald, and picked up several years later by a teacher by the name of J.N. Darby. Not every eye shall see him. Brother, sister, the Bible says every eye shall see him. And this other voice says, not every eye shall see him. Manny, all the years of my Christian life, God has taught me one thing. After the emotions come and go, after the experiences come and go, and churches rise and fall, and everything that you believed in and people that you believed in fluctuate and quiver in the breeze like so many leaves in a fall wind, there's one thing that never changes, and that is the written word of God. And the written word of God says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. The first announcement of the inviolable vision. And we have added to it a coming in which not every eye shall see him. Bible says if you add to this vision, God will add to you the plagues written herein. And what have we subtracted? We have subtracted the fear of God and changed it to reverence. And brother, sister, fear and reverence are not the same thing. I revere Thomas Edison, but I sure don't fear him. There's a vast... You know what the reverence is? And it's an attempt of modern man to pull God down to size. I won't fear God, and therefore our wisdom has deserted us. Second thing that's been removed from the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation, several verses, take 19:5. Praise God, all ye and your servants, you that fear his name, both small and great. Second thing taking from Revelation, our willingness to suffer tribulation. Church of Smyrna, you shall have tribulation 10 days. 10 in the scripture stands for the world, or what takes place in the world. We have taken the relationship between our deeds and our entrance into the New Jerusalem.
which is taught plainly. We have added a secret coming, and we have, in violation of everything Jesus taught, we have subtracted the fear of God, the willingness of God's people to take up their cross and suffer, and we have subtracted the consequence of our deeds. You know what it is, Brother Cox? It reminds you, when they have the strike, the first thing they want in the terms is amnesty. Amnesty. God's people have invented an amnesty. No matter what I do, the first thing I'm insisting on is a general and pervasive and totally comprehensive amnesty. And it is not in the Word. And it says, if you subtract from the words of this vision, God will take, will blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life and from the things that are written in here. That is the inheritance of God's overcomers. Yes, we have added. Yes, we have subtracted. He which testifies these things says again, surely I come quickly, and our hearts say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready this morning? Am I ready to face the root and the offspring of David? Or are we among those who are willing to say, yeah, but? The Revelation says every eye shall see him, but. It says that they who do his commandments have right to the tree of life. Yes, but. I know we're supposed to fear God, but. I know that the Bible says throughout from Genesis to Revelation that the righteous are counted as sheep for the slaughter, but. You know what that is? That's sitting in the seat of the scornful. But we are they who meditate in God's law day and night. And I fear God in the book of Revelation. I fear God in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, I do not want my name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you? Amen. And so we don't want to be adding to it. Because if you preach things that are wrong, God winks at our ignorance. But he now commands us to repent, praise the Lord, and to put the fear of God back into God's people. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, how mighty you are. And Lord, how we this morning look and expect and hope for the coming of the root and offspring of David. Lord, and to have you and to stand with you upon the Mount of Olives and to look out over Jerusalem and to share your joy, the place, Lord, where you once agonized in prayer, but now are seeing your domain, surrounded by those who, like you, have taken up their cross and have been faithful to the word and commands of God Almighty. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. We're so privileged to live in such a day. And so, Lord, we pray this morning for those that are here. Lord, there may be some among us who never have asked God to set them free from the world, Lord. And you have warned us and warned us and warned us and warned us. And yet there may be some who have indeed said, maybe have said this morning, oh, we're going to hear the same thing again. And yet, Lord, you have warned us about that attitude. And so, Lord, we... maybe while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, is there even one person here? And that's you. You've never asked God to set you free. And your attitude is, oh boy, we're going to hear that again. As what the prophecy said, I don't care if you're poor, but I do want you to be right in God's sight. And that's you. And you want that to come to a screeching halt this morning. Would you stand? Is there anyone here? Just even one person. That prophecy was for you. And you know it, and you're not going to gamble that you're going to live the rest of the day. You want God to know that you want God's help. Is there anyone like that here this morning? Are there any others? Are there any others? If you put it off because you're scared of the faces of clay, then you need to get hold of your program and get concerned about God. Is there anyone else here? You know that you're in love with the world, and that you've never asked God to sever you, and you're cynical about the message of the church, or this church as the prophecy talked about. I'm not speaking about myself. I'm talking about what you're hungry for is something other than teaching about sin all the time and judgment. And you're criticizing it at home vocally. And God hears that thing, if that's true. and you want to get your soul cleared before God, when you stand this morning and we'll pray. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's just for you, saints. Just for you. It's not for me. Just for you. All right. Now, Lord, we pray right now, Lord, that you will just take hold of this individual who stood, Lord. You see his heart, Lord, and I know it is utterly sincere. And, Lord, we all agree with him in prayer this morning, Lord, that you will really release him from the love of the world, Lord. Set him free. Set him free. Set him free, Lord, as you promised that it would not be a wrenching, but that it would be a wonderful work of the Spirit, Lord. He had the grace and the determination to stand. Now, Lord, you honor that with a mighty work in his personality. And Lord, for the others, maybe you're speaking and they don't hear, they don't realize, they're whatever, Lord. I pray, Lord, that whoever you've been speaking to in this church, you said you're clean but not all. And Lord, we assume that this is you. And Lord, if there's some among us who are not clean and their hearts are not right, we pray, Lord, that you in your wonderful love, Lord, will guide them to a place of repentance. Lord, better that than to wait and then they face it in the day of Christ. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Praise God.